Good morning. Great, I see that hand. Thank you, brother. It's wonderful to be with you this morning. It's wonderful to have the opportunity to stand here and preach God's word. I just feel like I want to declare this morning before anything. I don't know if you noticed that the songs this morning, and this wasn't orchestrated, the first one started with the lines, "I am free." Did you notice that? And the next one, or one of the later ones, was talking about chains being broken. I just want to declare over my life, you can do it if you want over yours, but I'm free! Woo! I'm telling you, I'm free this morning because we serve an awesome God. Hey, not because of anything that's within me, but because God is such an awesome God. And so this morning, let's just focus our attention right now on Him. I want to invite the Holy Spirit to come and do what He wants to do. Holy Spirit, we say thank you that you are in our midst. Thank you that you are here. Thank you that you've set us free. Thank you that we're free, not because we say we're free, but because you say we're free. And so, Lord, this morning we revel in that. We want to not take our freedom for granted. We want, Holy Spirit, you to speak to us, to teach us what freedom looks like from a biblical perspective. Freedom, what freedom looks like from your heart, Father. Teach us this morning, I pray, in your precious name. Amen. Amen. We're busy going through a three-part series on God and money. And last week, Paul did an amazing job talking about stewards of the King, setting a platform really for our understanding that the fact that we do have a responsibility in the kingdom towards the King, and that relates to many areas of our lives, including finances. This week, I'm going to be talking about kingdom giving. So this really is finances used for God's purposes. That's what we're looking at. So last week we looked, we're stewards, yes. Now we're looking and we're saying, well, there's a kingdom. And within that kingdom, the King has plans and purposes. And it includes finances. It includes finances. We lived, for many of you know, we lived in Delhi for 7 years in India. And I had many encounters with cows in Delhi. Okay, they used to walk around the streets, just roam around the streets. I remember one day crossing a road, and I made the mistake of not looking left and right. And it was a small, narrow road I wasn't expecting. And I rammed straight into the side of a big bull. I just walked straight into the side of this thing. Fortunately, it wasn't in attack mode, so I managed to get off lightly. Once we had a cow born on our back, outside the back of our house, because they used to roam around freely. They used to eat from the garbage bins. They used to walk down. The shop owners would come out and feed the cow a banana. And, you know, this was general life, because in India, according to their religion, cows are holy and they can have free roam. So we used to see these cows. But the saddest thing was, and I'm speaking here to Canada, a nation of hunters, right? Can I hear an amen to that? Oh, thank you. Yes, I see that hand there. Thanks, Nate. But in India times, I felt like I wish I could just shoot a couple of these things. Now, it wasn't. Now, hear my heart, okay? Hear my heart. Many of these poor cows would be walking around, and one would get knocked by a car. And you would have this thing that was then walking around like this. And it was just left. Because you see, in India, cows are holy. One of the highest forms of reincarnation, to come back as a cow. And so you would never shoot the cow, because you could be shooting your late grandmother. You could be, you know, it could be, and that's just the fact of what they believe, right? And so these poor cows, some of them in dreadful conditions, having swallowed a plastic bag, and now this poor thing is like going through terrible trauma, or has got this lame leg, is standing around. And all I wanted to do sometimes was shoot them, you know, help them, get them out of their misery. And in one sense, before I even start talking about kingdom finances, I want to shoot a couple of cows this morning. Can I do that? I even asked Nate. I said, Nate, are we allowed to shoot a gun with a blank inside a church? And he went, nah, I don't think so. Pity, man. But I want to, right at the start, kill three cows, because you see, and they're holy cows. Okay, because if we don't kill these, Satan wants to blind our eyes to truth. And so I'm preaching about giving this morning, but there's three cows that we're going to shoot right now. Can we all take out our guns? Okay, we're all going to shoot them. Right, you ready? Okay. First one I want to illustrate with a story. Two men, Christians, get in a boat to go fishing, and off they go into the sunset. Jerry knows the story very well. He does it often. Okay. Goes off into the sunset, but unfortunately they go so far out to sea and they get lost and they get swept by the tides and they eventually marooned on a deserted island, run out of gas in the tanks of the boat. And they're sitting there and the one guy is weeping bitterly. He's going, oh, nobody's going to find us here. We're doomed. We're going to die. And the other guy's calmly leaning against a palm tree going, man, I earn $100,000 a week. And he's the guy goes, what are you talking about? We're marooned on an island. What does it have to do with our situation? Who cares if you earn? He says, no, don't worry. I earn $100,000 a week. So the guy goes, oh, you just don't get the point. We're going to die. You can't, there's nothing to buy here with your $100,000. He says, no, you don't understand. He says, I go to church and I make $100,000 a week. And every week I tithe 10%. My pastor is out looking for us right now. I'm preaching about kingdom giving because of need. That is a cow I want to shoot this morning. Okay. We're not preaching this morning about kingdom giving because of need. God is our source. God is our provider. So, let's kill that thing. Okay. Second one. When I was young, we had a family that was in a very high position. The husband was in a very high position in the South African Revenue Services, the equivalent of Canada Revenue. Very high up. And one day a guy walked up to him in the street and said, I want to just shake your hand. Didn't know the guy from a bar of soap. So he said to him, well, why do you want to shake my hand? He said, no, I always wanted to shake the hand of the man, shake the hand that is always in my pocket. Okay. Because that's how they saw him. And we are not preaching this morning kingdom giving because we feel you are stingy people. Okay, we need to kill that cow. This is one of the most generous churches, I have no doubt, in the city. Can I say that again? And can I hear an amen? Church, it's true. Hey, so let's kill that cow. Let's kill the thing that says, no, I'm going to shut down because they think I'm stingy. We don't. Okay, you are a generous people. We are a generous people. Let's kill that thing. Okay. Third one, okay, is found really in many towns. And one of the things that we poo-poo, which is the casinos, right? Have you ever been to a casino? Don't put up your hand. Don't worry. Oh, there we go. Thank you. I see that hand. Come afterwards. I'll be here. Around to go. It's cool. But really, sometimes kingdom giving is preached because it is a prosperity message. Come to God, bring your finances, ka-ching, slot machine, out comes triple what you gave. God is a good God. Now, we know God's purposes over our life is to bless, but folk, we don't preach kingdom for prosperity's sake. Okay, we don't preach kingdom giving for prosperity's sake. So, shot. Okay, we all agreed the cows are dead. Okay, great. So now we can be free to hear, right? 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17 says, this is why we preach on kingdom giving. All scripture is breathed out of God and by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Isn't that an amazing scripture, hey? So we're doing that this morning, and I want to take a little bit of a moment to go through and look at snippets of the life of Jacob and of Joseph. Jacob was Joseph's father. An amazing story in the Bible recorded for us through the many chapters, through Genesis 35 through to 47. Okay, so get ready for a long day. We're going to read the scriptures. No, I'm joking. We won't read all of those. And parallel out of that story, a couple of lessons around kingdom giving for us today. Does that sound okay? Okay, so Jacob and Joseph. If you've got your Bible, well, don't worry, we'll put the scriptures up. But I want to start off at Jacob. Jacob was Joseph's father. We're not going to be able to go into the story in detail, but we'll pick up snippets of it along the way. But if you have time, just reread the entire story of Joseph. It's an amazing story. Genesis 35 verse 2 says this. God has just told Jacob to go back and resettle in the land of Goshen, and Jacob says to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves and change your garments. Okay, and folk, this, when there's a journey to take, when we're going to take a journey in God, we often have to put off some of the old way of thinking. We often have to change our garments. It's a wonderful analogy for putting on something new. And we have to, in this case, when we're talking about financial giving, we have to put away intellectual arguments, put away worldly way of thinking, the numbers game. This is not a call to kiss our brains goodbye, but this is a call to renew our minds. Okay, that's why we preach this. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 9 to 16 says, however as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. Can't hear the Spirit unless I renew my mind. Okay, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God, for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. And drop down to the end where it says, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's what the scripture says. So, folk, we have the mind of Christ. If that's true, we have to refocus off of our intellect to his mind. That's the ability we're given through the power of the Holy Spirit. So, we start off the story now. Pick up the story. Jacob said to his whole family, we're moving. Throw off the idols. We're not taking this. This is not of God. Change your garments. And we're moving on to this nation. And in that place, we pick up in Genesis 35 verse 11. And this is what God says over Jacob when he arrives. And God said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall come from you, and kings shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. In that moment of time, wham, prophetic promise and prophetic purpose is born over Jacob, over Joseph, over his 12 sons, over Israel, the nation of Israel, even over Egypt, in one split second, purpose and promise is born. Did you pick it up in there? Okay, you see, kingdom giving is not a numbers game of percentages, folk. It's not primarily a law debate or a grace debate. I'm going to try and preach the rest of the service without you hearing once law or grace. How many times have you heard preaching on tithing with that? But it's not primarily a law or debate or grace debate, or I'm a generous person debate, or I'm a stingy person debate, or how good is my pastor debate, or how well is my church performing debate. Kingdom giving starts with an understanding of the immense prophetic promise and purposes God has for you and me. Can I say that again? It starts with the prophetic purposes and promises of God over my life, over your life. Why prophetic? Well, I'll tell you why. Because so much kingdom giving and kingdom sowing is for the future. The heart of prophecy is declaring something in the present that we're expecting by the Spirit of God to happen into the future. Kingdom giving is giving in the now, expecting that which God has prophetically promised and purposed is going to pan out into the future. It's prophetic in nature and it's spirit led. See here, if we look at these scripture, prophetic purpose, be fruitful and multiply. Wow. right there over Jacob, God says, declares prophetic purpose. He says, you're called to be prophetically fruitful. There's going to be a fruitful and a fruitfulness and a multiplication over your life. And you know, that is spoken all through Scripture. It's a common prophetic promise, purpose from God. It was spoken over Adam and Eve. It was spoken over Noah and his sons. It was spoken over Jacob. It's a prophetic promise that we are seeing the fulfillment of in our very day. And James, you will attest to this. The Jews sent out into different lands are coming back. God prophesied it. God promised it. And he said, be fruitful and multiply when you do. We're living in that day of seeing that. Prophetic promise. A nation and a company of nations shall come from your body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I will give to you, and I will give the land to your offspring after you. Suddenly, God mentions this, and there's a promise for this man, but it's a promise for him, his family, his nation. Folk, the prophetic promises God speaks over us when it comes to looking at kingdom giving, it's for you. It's for your family. It's for this church. It's for this city. It's for this nation. It's for the nations of the world. If we understand prophetic purpose. See, in the second commandment, in the Ten Commandments, we all know so well, it's the one about not making carved images for yourself. It says this in Exodus 20, verse 5 and 6. You shall not bow down to them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me. Sometimes this word is preached totally out of context and people go, oh, you know what? Come, we need to pray for you because, yes, you saved, but, you know, all the stuff that your parents and their parents did in the past, that's all heaped on you. No, no, no. It says it's heaped on those who hate me. When I come to Christ, I've accepted him as Lord and Savior. He loves me. And it carries on. It says, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Hey, freeing. You see, those thousands, talking about thousands of generations, thousands of people that follow in the wake of the decision and the purposes over your life when you said, Jesus, I make you Lord. Your kids live in that blessing. Your children's children live in that blessing. So when we fast forward to, let's fast forward to chapter 37 of Genesis, and we pick up the story of Joseph, now one of Jacob's sons. Joseph at this time has been renamed Israel by God. And it's Genesis 37 verse 3. It says, now Israel loved Joseph more than any of his sons because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a robe of many colors. I want to use a bit of poetic license here, if you would let me. But when I was thinking about this, I looked back to that time where Jacob was instructed by God to leave and take his family. And what did he say to the guys at that stage? Change your garments. Because we're going on a journey and we're about to enter a new phase. It's almost like I feel like at this point in time, there was the unction of the Holy Spirit over Jacob's life. And he goes, you know what? It's time for my son to change the garment again. There's purpose and there's provision and there's promise over his life. And he makes him this coat of many colors. And folk, as we live in this day and age as the church, I want to say, declare this. And if you are hearing the Spirit, I think you will agree that right now we are living in the time where God is throwing a robe of many colors over us. It's a time where he's saying, church, it's time to fulfill the prophetic purposes and the prophetic promises I have over your life. Do you sense that in the Spirit? And I'm not talking about Oceanside only. I'm talking about God's people in general. There's a call for us to this time receive that garment of sonship and kingship over us so that we can fulfill the purposes and the promises of God for us as individuals, families, church, nations. Genesis 37 verse 4 goes on to say, but when his brothers, and this is now, we know that he's in between this, he's come to his brothers, he's had these dreams, and they're not really kind of liking his dreams, because his dreams all point to the fact that he is called to one day maybe rule and reign over them. He's called to one day them be bowing down before him, and they go, no, 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 who is this little guy? Who is this guy that thinks this? You hear a similarity to the world, church. The world is saying, who are you that you think your purposes are greater than our desires or our needs? But when his brothers saw their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully about him. That's the times we're living in. Do you notice that, church? In our world, the world does not speak peaceably about what God is doing. Okay, the world thinks you're crazy for spending your time pursuing God. The world thinks you're crazy for serving God. The world thinks you're crazy for giving your money to advance the kingdom of God. But we have the mind of Christ. Amen? It's at this point that Joseph, in his dreamings, we realize that there is immense prophetic promise and prophetic purpose in what God has in those dreams. And it's not for only him, it's for his family and for his nation. And to fulfill the prophetic promise and the prophetic purpose that God has spoken over Jacob, he has to start walking into that. Church, I want to say it started with Joseph, with a dream. I want to say to you this morning, do you dream? And I'm not talking about sleeping. I'm talking about dream in the sense of, do you dream of God and his promises and his purposes over your life? Do you dream about the promises and the purposes of God over us as a church? Do you dream about the purposes and promises of God for our city, for our nation? When you hear the statistics of only 4,000 churchgoers in the city, do you dream of the day revival breaks out in our city? Are you dreaming God's dream for this church, some of which is portrayed in our vision statement, a gathering, healing, training, sending church? Do you dream for those purposes to be fulfilled? See, without the dreams, there's no laying hold of the purposes and promises of God. Without me embracing the dreams and without me embracing the what has God said revelations, my giving of my time, my giving of my talents, and certainly my giving of my treasures, money, is reduced to just a duty, a percentage of earnings, rather than fulfilling the prophetic purposes and the promises, and being fruitful and multiplying in order to receive those for God, for me, for my family, for my church, and for his purposes. Does that make sense? Genesis 37, verse 23 goes on, and this is where the story picks up, where Joseph, now his brothers are plotting to kill him, and then they decide not to kill him. They decide to just put him in a pit. And it says, so when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the robe of many colors that he wore. You see, Joseph's robe was a constant reminder to his brothers of his identity. Can I say that again? The robe for his brothers was a constant reminder of Joseph's identity as special son, beloved son of his father. Because that's what he was. The purposes and promises of our Father for us should remind us, and folk, this is the point, when we look at ourselves, God has put purposes and promises over our lives, and that should remind us of our identity that we have in Christ. If Satan can strip us of our identity, he could strip us of fulfilling our purposes and the promises of God over our lives. Can I say that again? If he can strip us of our identity, he will strip us of the purposes and promises of God over our lives. If he can strip me of the truth that I'm a co-laborer with Christ, he can strip me of my purpose to serve people and this body through unconditional love. If he can strip me of the truth that I am more than a conqueror through Christ Jesus, he will be able to strip me of believing that all things work together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purposes. If he can strip us as a church of the truth that we are his body, we are his bride, he will strip us of being united in purpose and effective in our calling as a church. And if he can strip me of the truth that God is my source and my provider, and I'm his beloved son, he will strip me of having a generous heart, a sacrificial giving lifestyle, and strip me of my purpose and my part that I have to play in seeing the kingdom impacted through my giving and my generosity. Can I hear an amen? It's true. Starts in identity. You see, point number two, the kingdom giving is more about our identity than it is about obedience. Galatians 4, verse 4 to 7 says, "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, daughters as well. God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." Wow, that's our identity. That's my identity, folk, today. Hallelujah. That's your identity. If you know Jesus here this morning, that's your identity. Sons and daughters of the King. Now, I don't obey so that I can take on that identity as a son or a daughter. Rather, I recognize that I already have that identity. Do you understand that? I already have that identity as a son and daughter of Christ. And therefore, I want to obey in everything that God calls me to. Not because of duty. Not because somebody says, give money, whatever. No, I want to obey because I see the place that I stand within Christ. I see I'm a co-laborer, a co-heir, and he's called me his son and daughter. I want to just digress a little moment here and speak about this and helping us to understand the difference here between charity and kingdom giving. One of the things that has been so revelationally for me coming to India, and I feel... to Canada, India. Oh, no, we're not in India. Oh, dear. Whew. Okay, keep on track, Chris. One of the things that has been so mind-blowing for me coming into Canada has been to see the generous heart of people towards charitable exploits. Wasn't like that in South Africa. Just seeing such an incredible heart of generosity for people towards charity. But there's a difference between charity and kingdom giving. Charity is awesome. The Bible talks about charity. Charity must form part of our kingdom giving. But charity, sowing into God's kingdom financially is not charity. Okay, there's a difference. We have charitable status as churches, and it's wonderful. And we receive the benefits of that. But folk, let us not be misled to think kingdom giving is charity. You see, charity is about recognizing that a need and responding to a need. Bringing our tithes and our offerings and kingdom finances into the kingdom is not the same. Our reason for bringing our tithes and offerings and kingdom finances should not be based on a need or reward. It can only be based on returning that which I have been freely given as a son or a daughter to God in gratefulness for who he is and what he's done for me. Has nothing to do with a need. It has to do with my identity. I can only be responsible for my actions, not your actions or your reactions. Which means that actually this is a personal walk that starts with me recognizing my identity in Christ. As we go through this story, it continues and recounts Joseph's hardships, being sold, being left for dead, being abused, being falsely accused, being forgotten. If you read the story, those things happen to this man. Okay, this is the man that has God's purposes and promises over his life. At any time, he could have given up hope for the promises and purposes of God over his life, but he didn't. I've often said, and I think I've even said it from this pulpit, obedience demands sacrifice. And there's some truth to that. But as I've started researching this and looking more into it, staying true to my identity as a son of God demands sacrifice. Can I say that again? Staying true to our identity as son and daughter of God demands sacrifice, church. David understood this. 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, he wants to offer a sacrifice to God, and he comes to the threshing floor of Araunah, and he says to Araunah, "Can I use your threshing floor to offer a sacrifice to God? Build an altar." And Araunah says, "You're the king, of course you can. You don't even have to ask. And here's my wood, my cart. You can break it, use it for wood, for the fire. Here's my oxen. It's all free for you to use. Here, use it." And David's response, 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, "I will not offer to God a sacrifice that does not cost me anything." Wow. See, when I take my kids down to McDonald's for an ice cream, I don't say to my son, "Darren, we're going for an ice cream, my boy. It's going to be a huge sacrifice. Okay? Get in the car. We're going for an ice cream." Stop it. "We're going for an ice cream, okay? It's a sacrifice, okay? It really is." I don't do that, okay? There's no sacrifice involved in it because there's no sacrifice. Do you know what I'm saying? You get it all. You get it. You didn't have to pay for it. I give it to you, okay? But when I say to him, "Darren, my boy, I'm asking you to help Mom pack the dishwasher," there's sacrifice. He has to actually get up and he has to put effort and energy behind that to see the fulfillment of the assistance take place. Correct? It's just the same, guys. The parallel here to the kingdom is we need not be afraid of sacrifice. Okay? And I'm not talking only financially, because this encompasses every aspect of our life. In fact, Jesus is our model, right? Not my words. The King of Kings who came down to die for us is our model, and he gave everything. He gave his very life for us to receive the promises and the purposes that his Father had planned for us. So as believers, when we face with tough times and we don't have money this month, the bills are stacked up. Who's been here, hey? The bills are stacked up. The car's broken down. The washing machine packs up all in the same month. At that point, what is primary tested in our lives, guys, is not obedience. Not one of us sit here and want to disobey God. If you know Jesus, I'm sure not one of you sit here going, "I want to be disobedient to God," right? It's not obedience that's tested. It's our identity and the purposes and the promises of God over our lives that's tested. Our lack of identity in Christ will result in disobedience. Okay, now if you're hearing these words, folk, these are freeing words. I hope you see that. That song we sang, "Chains Will Be Broken," this is freeing this morning. You're not under duty. We have a place, a position in Christ, sons and daughters of the King. So when God says to us, Psalm 23, verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy will follow you all the days of your life." Wow, that is my stand in Christ. We know this scripture off by heart, right? Satan says your life is in a mess and just protect it as much as you can. God says, Jeremiah 29 verse 11, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare or prosperity and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Satan says, make your own plan. Don't trust God's plan. Cut out generosity. God says, Hebrews 5, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you." Satan says, you're on your own, buddy. I know that because I've lived that. See, identity points to Christ's heart for us. Lack of identity points our hearts towards circumstances. Can I say that again? Lack of identity in Christ points me to see God's heart for me. Lack of identity points me to look at my heart and judge the circumstances. We went through this time in India 7 years, and I'm giving this testimony because I want you to know that I haven't always got it right. I stand here this morning very humbled to be preaching on this subject because there's been times in my life where I haven't seen who I am in Christ, and therefore I haven't been obedient. But God is always faithful, church. We went through 7 years in India, and along that journey, we saw many financial battles, many financial struggles. I could give you story after story of how God came through. And at times in that journey, I'm ashamed in one sense to say that I wasn't faithful, but God was faithful. We came back from India to South Africa knowing God had called us back. We didn't have the promise of a full-time job. We had nowhere to stay. We had enough money to buy the air tickets home. We sold everything that we owned in India just to get enough money to buy tickets to come home. We got on the plane to come back to South Africa, not knowing how we would afford to live. When we looked at the rentals of houses, I remember looking at them from India to South Africa, and I just went, oh my goodness, how are we going to do this? Just to rent, not even to consider buying. We got back to South Africa, stepped off the plane. We had spoken to the church that we had originally came out. They'd asked us to come back, but couldn't promise us a salary, couldn't promise to take us on to staff. In the one first month that we were back, guys, this is the faithfulness of God. This is not the goodness of Russell. Honestly, this is the faithfulness of God. We came back. We were offered a job back at the church. Grant, who was leading the church at that time, said, look, I can only offer you this much. He said, I'm embarrassed to offer you because nobody can live on this. And we just went, we are so grateful. Thank you. We'll take that. We took that. Within the first month, we find out that some generous family members who we knew nothing about had not said anything to us. In the 7 years we were away in India, had been putting aside money for us. We arrived back equivalent and received cash equivalent in this context of 600,000 Canadian dollars. Okay, if you take it parallel to parallel. We were able to buy a house. In that same month, we get back, we have no furniture, no nothing. Glenn's sister, who was in Johannesburg at the time, had just put out a call to her friends and said, guys, my sister and brother-in-law are coming back from India. If anybody has anything that they want to sell, they want to buy stuff, you know, let us know. Well, we then get the next phone call we get is, there's a semi-truck in Johannesburg that's needing to get down to you. Somebody's paid for the truck to come. It's full of stuff for you, and nobody wanted any money. This truck arrives. The guys that are unpacking, the movers, they're saying, just tell us where you want stuff. We're going, we don't know what's in there. we'll try and tell you when we see what it is. This house full of stuff is unloaded at our place. Folk, the curtains, everything from teaspoons through to curtains, everything. The curtains were the size of the windows of the rooms and matched the colors of the walls. I'm not exaggerating. We bought four things for our house, four or five things, if I remember. We bought a lounge suite, a dishwasher. We didn't even buy the dishwasher. Lounge suite, a washing machine, a fridge, a microwave. That was it. The rest we received. Guys, I'm humbled to talk about that story. See, because although I wasn't always obedient, and the reason I wasn't is because I didn't understand the part of my identity in Christ. The more I saw his faithfulness through the tough times, despite my lack of obedience, the more I have grown to understand my identity. And the more I have wanted to live being faithful in my giving.
faithful in my tithing. Became a love of Christ thing for me more than an obedience thing. Realizing I can never outgive a loving, gracious Father has brought me to tears on occasions. See, Genesis 39 verse 2 carries on, and I want to move on. Talks about how Joseph, despite all the significant troubles and strifes he went through, he ends up here becoming a successful man. Genesis 39 verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord called all that he had to succeed in his hand. This is a repeated theme throughout the story. The Lord was with Joseph. He became a successful man. The Lord gave him favor. And folk, that is the purpose, the promise of God over your life. God has promised that. You are his child. That's his will for your life. Two things I want to just briefly bring out at this point. Firstly, things done in secret never go unnoticed by God. Never discount the sacrifices you make in your life to remain true to God's purposes and God's promises. I know that this church is full of extremely generous people who at times give generously, and I believe not only out of the overflow, but also sometimes out of hardship. No one sees, but God does. Second thing, things done in faith please the Father. Hebrews 11 verse 6, and without faith it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. It requires faith. My last point, kingdom giving through recognizing prophetic purpose and prophetic promise prepares the way for kingdom advancement. Can I say that again? Kingdom giving, through recognizing the prophetic purposes and promises of God, prepares the way for kingdom advancement. We know through all Joseph's struggles, all the trials, all the tests, all the steps of obedience, he keeps true to his identity to the moment when God releases the prophesied purposes and promises over his life. And it wasn't only over his life, it was over his family, over the nation of Israel, and it came into reality. You fast forward the story to the end, and you see Joseph getting released from prison. You see him being recognized by Pharaoh as the wisest man in Egypt, by being made second in command over all of Israel, by getting to the people to bring the grain to the storehouses in the seven lean years in preparation, in the seven good years in preparation for the seven lean years. Genesis 41, 46 to 49, Joseph was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And it just goes down. It tells, Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in cities. In each city, he put the food grain in the field surrounding it. Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. What was promised over Jacob? Fruitfulness and multiplication. This is called kingdom preparedness. This is what he was doing, kingdom preparedness. A sense of urgency to get prepared. Folk, is there that kingdom preparedness in your heart this morning? For your family, for you, for this church, for what God has to in order to see those prophetic purposes and promises fulfilled. Second thing, Genesis 41, 50 to 52, we see just before the years of famine came, two sons are born to Joseph. Okay, Joseph names his firstborn Manasseh and said, it is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household. The second son he named Ephraim. It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my second, in the land of my suffering. This is kingdom growth. We see here fruitfulness, multiplication, and promise coming into being. And folk, hear this as I'm saying this, not only in terms of Joseph's life, but hear it over us as his people. Kingdom preparedness, kingdom growth. Third one, kingdom provision. When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened the storehouses and sold the grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe. This is fruitfulness. This is the part of the story where we see the promise of him being fruitful and the purpose being fulfilled. Because the storehouses were full, there was provision for personal, family, and nation. And last of all, Genesis 47, verse 5 to 12, tells us, we don't have time to read it, but tells us the story of the fathers, Jacob coming back and his brothers and being provided for in this land. And this is the fulfillment of the purpose and promise. A nation, company of nations, shall come from your own body. The land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, I'll give to you, and so forth. And folk, if you follow this down, you will see that Judah, one of the sons of Jacob, is recorded in the genealogy of Jesus. The impact of this family living through the famine brought about the purposes of the king. When you read the scripture, and we look at now at scriptures like Malachi 3, verse 6 and 13, and this is the scripture that I want to bring to an end on. This is a scripture that's always used to preach around tithes and offerings. But I trust that at this point in time, your minds have been renewed, and you read the scripture with me, thinking of it as prophetic purpose and prophetic promise. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, the descendant of Jacob, are not destroyed. Here it's Jacob again talking about. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from our decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. There's the prophetic purpose, okay? Fruitfulness and multiplication. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not drop their fruit before it is ripe, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty. Bam! Prophetic promise. For you, for the body that God has linked you into, for this nation and for the nations of the world. See, behind the money is the purposes and promises of God. At Oceanside, the money that we receive, we don't have outside funding. Everything comes from this generous body. What do we do with it? Well, we call to steward the tithes and the offerings. Where does it go? We pay salaries. That's kingdom preparedness to facilitate kingdom growth. We have to have people enabling us to move forward in the purposes and the promises of God. We set aside between 5 and 10% of all income from giving to facilitate apostolic ministry. That's kingdom growth and kingdom advancement. That's us saying, man, we're not just this isolated thing, but part of God's call over our lives is to impact the nations. We assist with benevolent giving, alms, and charitable giving. That's kingdom provision. We pay for evangelistic outreaches, Love Your City, Alpha, etc. Kingdom growth and kingdom advancement again. God's call over our lives is to see people saved. We set aside savings. That's kingdom preparedness in lieu of trusting for growth and advancement. And we pay the administration costs of running a church. That's kingdom provision. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7, folk, hits the nail on the head at the end. It says, each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Church, my heart, and I trust you've heard my heart this morning. Remember, we killed the cows. Let the standard for our giving be set not by needs, or expectations or circumstances, but by the standard of our gratefulness for God's prophetic purposes and promises over our lives, over this church, and because we know our true identity in Christ, sons and daughters of the King, for therein lies true freedom. Amen. Will you stand with me? Let's stand together, church. I know this is the time we'd normally call the worship team up, and they did such an amazing job. It's not that they don't do well. But I just think there's a moment for us just to reflect. I trust that you walk out of here so free. Honestly, so free. But we can only do that as a people. I can only do that in my life if I really, really, really understand that God has purposes and promises for me, for this church, and if I understand that it's about my identity in Christ Jesus. I want to pray over us this morning, if you'll allow me to. I want to just pray for freedom. For freedom to receive, and for freedom for the bigness of God's prophetic purposes and promises over our lives. If you haven't yet sensed some of those purposes and promises, whether it's in your life, whether it's in your giving, whether it's what, don't hit yourself on the head. Don't come with this big hammer. There's nothing there. There's nothing down that road. Come into the place and say, God, please connect. Come into that place of saying, God, help me to see afresh. Give me a revelation of the bignesses of your purposes and promises. Can I pray that over you this morning? If you want to receive, and I believe this is, we started with the understanding of this church that it's by the Spirit, not by might nor by power. We've got to end the same way. We've got to end the same way, saying, God, it's by your Spirit. It's not by my preaching. It's not by anything. It's by the Spirit of God. If you want to receive this morning, and I believe he's here to impart, if you want to receive just a revelation, a deeper revelation, deeper sense of security this morning, I want to ask you if you're willing to, there's no pressure, just raise your hands with me. I'm praying that over my life this morning. Because for me, guys, this is the important thing. This is why we're here. We're here, Lord, this morning. Oh. We're here this morning because we have a faithful Father. We're here this morning because we can call you Abba, Father. My dad, mine, you're mine, you're ours. And Father, forgive us where we've tainted just your heart. Forgive me, Lord, where I've tainted my heart by looking at giving, looking at serving, looking at whatever it is that you've called me to do, just as a duty or just as a status or a symbol of my obedience. God, I pray right now by your Spirit that you would come upon us afresh. Come upon us afresh and reveal to us the identity that we have in you. Sons and daughters of the Most High King, we stand in that privilege this morning. How can we not again fall in love with you? Oh God, you're so generous to us. You're so loving towards us. Father, where we may have lost sight of the dreams that you dream for us as individuals, for our family, for our nation, God, right now by your Spirit, awaken those dreams across this room right now. Come, Lord, with the Spirit, with your Spirit, move amongst these chairs, move amongst your people, and reawaken the dreams for the bigness of the purposes and the plans that you have for their lives, for my life, for our lives as a church, for the city, for the nations of the world. Father, I pray that you would reignite our hearts to see the bigness of the purposes and the prophetic promises that you have over our lives. And Lord, our greatest desire is that through our generosity, through our lifestyle of serving, through our hearts, which sometimes are so tainted with us, Lord, through all of this, you love us and you call us into your purposes. And through all of this, Lord, we pray that our hearts would be more and more aligned with your heart. Renew our minds, renew our hearts, Jesus, so that we would be a testimony as individuals, as families, as a church, as churches in this city, a testimony of your goodness and your glory and your grace. We pray this in the precious name of Jesus.
Amen.
Amen, church. If you don't know Christ, I just want to say this last bit. The start of the dreams, the start of the prophetic purposes and promises, start out of a relationship with Jesus. I'd love to pray with you. If you don't know Jesus and this morning you want to give your life to Christ, it's nothing but a responsive heart saying that I've lost my identity and I want to come back to my true identity. I'd love to make that opportunity open to you, and I'll be at the front here to pray with anybody that wants that. For the rest of us, church, I pray that you walk out here in immense freedom. Pray that you walk out this morning rejoicing in your identity as who you are in Christ and full of the purposes and promises of God over your life. I pray that rubs off on people around us. Amen. Amen.